Have you ever had a dream? Anybody here is a dreamer? My wife is a dreamer. Have you ever had a dream? Many people have seen their dreams shattered in just a few moments. The people of Jerusalem that welcomed Jesus so enthusiastically on Palm Sunday, they had a dream too. It's the fourth day before Passover. And Zechariah's prophecy was to be fulfilled. You know, there's 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Here's one. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass." Not just an ass, he said, but a foal of an ass. One that never had been ridden until this day. That was a miracle. I don't know if you ever tried that with a donkey. That was a miracle. I could tell you a story, but I'm not going to tell stories this morning. They had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead, and they knew if Jesus could raise the dead, he could deal with the Romans. They dreamed of Israel restored to the ancient glory, the glory of King Solomon, and all of the grandeur that they had had. They dreamed of a Messiah, the promised descendant of David. And their shouts as Jesus rode slowly toward Jerusalem down the Kidron Valley. It was an elevation of 300 feet up to the Temple Mount. And so the procession as they went, the palm branches and laying down their clothes and all this was happening. And they were going uphill the whole way, 300 feet in elevation to the mount. And their shouts revealed the dream that possessed them completely. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and Hosanna in the highest." Greek scholars tell us that Hosanna, that word, means two things, could mean two things. To send up a word of praise, which I'm sure they were, and to save us now. And I'm sure they wanted that. It appears six times in the New Testament. All of the Gospels and all of the story of Jesus and the triumphal entry, they're all in there. And Hosanna to the Son of David. Now as Jesus and the crowd drew near to the city walls, the people could almost see the Roman walls being torn down. And the walls of God's kingdom going up high into the sky. But it was just the opposite. What did Jesus do when he saw the city? Luke chapter 19, I hope you're there. Turn to 19. We're going to look at verses 41 and 44 again. It says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." See, Jesus knew this terrible climax to the story that would take place in just a few 30 years or so after he lived. The Romans would lay Jerusalem level, and he wept. What Jesus saw was not towering new walls, but he saw the crumbled ruins. What Jesus heard was not the joy of misguided supporters, entranced in their dream, but he heard wailing and crying of the victims who would suffer there in the ruins of Jerusalem. Yes, Jesus wept. He loved that city. Every stone, every street, every man, every woman, and every child, and even Caiaphas. The word for wept here means to wail out loud. It even insinuates that the shoulders are going up and down. And Jesus is weeping. Jesus knew that Herod's new temple would only last for 6 years after they built it, before hundreds of Jews would be crucified near the freshly broken walls of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The dream was nothing, but reality was everything. Sometimes our dreams are like the people of Jerusalem, that on that fateful day, we are zealous to build our empires to God's glory, just like they dreamed. We want to proudly show Jesus, of course, but be humble. Look what we have done in your name. Yet our dreams seem to fall into ruin, just like the walls of Jerusalem. And we need to ask the question, are your dreams given by God, or are they like the shouts in the streets of Jerusalem? The shouts of the crowd on that Palm Sunday. See, the praise was temporary. They insisted on welcoming him as a worldly king, despite all that he had told them, all that he had taught them. Well, what did Jesus do that last week? We're going to take a look at this last week briefly here before we take the Lord's Supper. See, he knew that he was going to a cruel cross for you and for me in just a few days. What would you have done if it was your last week, last few days? Those last days of Jesus' earthly ministry were extraordinary. Jesus knew he was going to die in a few days, an excruciatingly painful death. But there is much that we can learn this morning. We can learn from what Jesus taught and how he acted in this last week, just before Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Well, on Saturday, we know that Jesus stayed at the home of three of his closest friends, the small town of Bethany, about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And I thank Pastor Jim 2 weeks ago. At short notice, he came and he gave I listened to the message, a good message about an important thing, the friends of Jesus. These weren't any of his 12 disciples. They were personal friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus chose to spend his last days of freedom with them. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, emphasized the importance of being connected and connected to a community of believers. That's one thing I like about this church, New Harvest. You guys are connected. You guys love each other. There's no doubt of that. You're a family. And Jesus wanted us to know it's important to have family. These weren't his disciples that he visited. These were his dearest friends. He told all who would listen, you were created for relationship with God and with others. God has pleasure in his children. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, we are created for his pleasure. You were created with a yearning to know and to be known and to love and to be loved, to serve and to be served, to celebrate and be celebrated. You know that as God's family, we need to celebrate. We have a lot to celebrate this next week, and as we come to Easter Sunday. What if we didn't have an Easter Sunday? Where would we be? Our hope is in the resurrection. We don't believe in a dead God. We have a living Savior. See, it takes works to be connected, like you all have to work at your connection here. People that you can be honest with, that you can do life with together. Well, on Palm Sunday, just 6 days before his death, as we said at the beginning of the message, people lined the streets. And it was good. My brother talked about how the palm branches. We should have had some palm branches this morning. I grew up in Florida and they were easy to get. We had them all over the place. At church on Sunday, I went to a church, First Baptist Church, and it seated 1,200 people. We had palm branches all up and down. And it was a great time. You see, this young colt, the donkey, had never been ridden. and it surrendered its will to Jesus, its creator. It was almost like a ticker tape parade that we have today for some of the heroes. You know, I just thought about that. When I thought about that, I thought, we used to have a lot of those. We honored our veterans. I'm ashamed to say today, I don't think we do it even half as good as we used to. Thousands of pilgrims are camped out all along the road, on both sides of this road. Jesus' popularity was at its peak, and his teachings had been so powerful, and his teaching had changed the hearts of people and healed their bodies. And he recently brought Lazarus back from the dead. He was undoubtedly one of the most popular people in the Middle East. And there were many different reasons for those that came to see and to wave their branches and yell, "Hosanna in the highest!" Many had a dream of political power and over the Romans. And others had loved ones that were sick and they were dying, and they dreamed of healing for their loved ones. Some were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. But Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem to die. He had a mission. While everybody else had an agenda, he had a mission. Things haven't changed too much in 2,000 years. People are still trying to push their agendas, even their agendas for what the power of God can do. Now we are to Monday, and Jesus did something that shocked many. Jesus was known for his love, his gentleness, and his humility. And we read it a minute ago. Look again at Luke chapter 19. Look at verse 45. "And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought." Verse 46. "Saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he saw all the booths that were lined up and the commercial business that was going on, and he cleaned house." Mark chapter 11, you don't have to turn there, but verse 15 says this. "He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats on them, and drove and sold doves." And the historians wrote and would tell you, the Jewish historians said, that the temple leaders, the priests, were skimming profits from all of these booths. And the people, the poor people, especially that had to buy the doves, were getting wounded doves at double the price. And Jesus was angry. People had never seen this side of Jesus before. Why did he act so passionate on this Monday? Because he saw the worship that his Father had instituted in the beginning, the main reason that he had made man to have a relationship with man and to commune with him, to love him, it was all being corrupted. He knew he had to correct this travesty before he was to be resurrected and returned to heaven. He's going to leave in the hands of a few followers, a few that had worshipped with him. He was going to lead them with the message of his transforming power, his resurrection power. These few men that he'd been mentoring and teaching would possess the message that would change the world and turned the world upside down. Aren't you glad this morning? We have the message. Somebody wrote down the words. The Holy Spirit wrote down the words through men. Just as like we talked about months ago, Christ in you is the hope of glory. He works through men. And Jesus sent a signal. Don't get distracted. Stay on target, stay on mission, the mission of spreading God's love. And so this morning as we come to the Lord's table, it's more important for us to cleanse our temple. The cleansing of our temple is much more important this morning than the pursuit of our dreams or the pushing of our agendas. You cannot worship in spirit and in truth this morning if you come to the Lord's table with a dirty vessel, an unclean heart. Now we come to Tuesday, and Jesus taught from early morning till late at night. But when the sun went down on Tuesday evening, the earthly teaching was done. Now if you would turn to Matthew chapter 25, if you would. Near the end of this day, he taught the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14. I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to paraphrase what he said. What he told his listeners. He said, "You have one life. That's it. Some of you have all kinds of gifts and abilities, and some of you have less. But don't squander the one and only life God has given you. Do something great with your life. Do something that will last an eternity with your life. You can do that." At the end of the parable of the talents, Jesus speaks of a day of reckoning. Look at verse 30, Matthew 25, look at verse 30. He says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A wasted life. Life is precious. Verse 31. "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Verse 32. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And we're coming very, very close to a day of reckoning here on this earth. Do you know that? A day of reckoning is coming. The evil that you see every day, a day of reckoning is coming. What is April the 15th? Anybody know? Tax day. A day of reckoning is coming. Tax day, financial day of reckoning. But Jesus referred to the day when all moral accounts would be settled. And he taught that when that day comes, either people will pay for their evil by being separated from God forever, or they'll be rewarded for having accepted Jesus' payment on the cross. It's one or the other. There's no other option. Which plan do you have this morning on this Palm Sunday? Do you have your payment plan, or do you have God's payment plan? Jesus' payment plan. Well, on Wednesday, most scholars believe this was a day of solitude for Jesus. He did the most important thing he could, and he got alone with his Father. As he meditated in the quiet time, he heard his Father whisper something like this: "You're on mission. It's going to be very, very hard, my son. But I'm asking you to endure. I'm asking you to finish what we started." You know, I started to say, write that down and say what you started, but it was what we started. Have you ever read Genesis? "And let us make the earth." You can't separate God the Father from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They are one. See these eggs up here? I had to chuckle first when I saw them. I know they're there for a purpose. This morning you're going to find out what that is. But to me, egg sometimes represents the Trinity. The shell, the white, and the yolk make up an egg. It's all one. Our God is one. And see, the God was saying to his son, when he went to his son before this dreadful time, he said, "The salvation of the whole world, what we began in Bethlehem, depends on it." Some would have called it a wasted day. Others would say it was a day Jesus was given strength to do what he had to do. We live in a world that no longer values solitude, and we run from one place to another and one meeting to another. In the church, sometimes we seem to be the busiest. One activity to the next. We very often fail to quiet ourselves alone with our Heavenly Father as Jesus did. "Oh God, if you have a message for me, I am listening." Are you listening? The reason I'm talking about this is because this is one of my worst sins. I have a hard time stopping. I have a hard time slowing down. And then I walk past my wife's room, and she always has the door closed in her sewing room. And she's sewing, but every stitch she's talking about Jesus. She says, you see that quilt over there? It's got thousands and thousands of stitches. They're all talking about Jesus when I made them. She can stitch in her sleep. One day I'm going to bring you one of her quilts to show you. But really the thing of it is, God blessed me so much with this little poor girl in Florida that didn't have a dad. And it was hard at first because she tried to make me her dad. We had to go through that. But I love her so much, and I pray for her today. On Thursday, Jesus took a normal Passover meal and he changed it forever. All the arrangements had been made, but then the foot washer didn't show up. The disciples came to dinner with dirty, dusty clay feet. They soon around and stood around and they were asking, who messed up? Who messed up? Never dawned on them that one of them could humble themselves and serve the others. And guess what? Jesus came in, took off his robe, put a towel over his arm, filled a basin with water, and he knelt down and started washing their feet. This is the kind of leader New Harvest needs. A Jesus leader. A servant leader. I'm going to recommend it to you. I was going to do this to your deacons, but I missed a deacon's meeting. But Greensboro, where I was pastoring for some 14 years, one of the greatest things we did was we had a leadership program. It was called Jesus on Leadership. You're familiar with that, Jim, aren't you? Guy out in Plano, Texas, the pastor there. It's a long story, but he was so humbled, but he almost lost his church and his mind, and he found himself washing his deacon's feet. And God saved that church. He saved that pastor because he humbled himself. They were shocked. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, he had the humility to wash their feet. Here's today's lesson. Don't miss it. True fulfillment of our dreams never comes from a life of seeking our agenda. Can I say that again? True fulfillment of our dreams never come from a life of seeking our agenda. The way to the top in God's economy is through serving. It's finding God's mission for your life and going after it with a passion. It's finding people that you can humbly serve in common everyday experiences. Have you seen people like that? Are you somebody like that? We ran into a couple shopping this week and Sharon says, can you believe that? They just poured out their hearts. We were in a shop in Dover. Yeah. And this lady started pouring her heart out to us. We're looking at trying to repair some of our broken jewelry. I don't know why we need it, but. And she just poured her heart out and says, divine appointments, they're everywhere. We keep looking for the big things. I have to admit, even when I first became a pastor, I had dreams of big things. God had a whole different story. And he needed to humble me, and he did. I was 4 years into my ministry, and I got a brain tumor, 7 hours of surgery. One of the deacons told the people after I got out, he said, I think he's gone. He can't even put two sentences together. But God spared me, and here I am. Pastor Jim, both of you, Pastor Jim. How many Jim pastors do we have in here? Two? Three? Oh, we got three. Yeah, three Jim pastors. He had a plan, didn't he? He had a plan. And you're still here. He's still got a plan. There's something spiritually fulfilling when you find God's purpose for your life. Pursue it in the spirit of humility. Servanthood, your heart will be filled to overflowing with love and thanksgiving. In John chapter 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. In other words, now you go out and live this way, the way of a servant. Well, on Thursday evening, Jesus left the upper room and he crossed the valley called the Kidron Brook. And it was the exact same place that David stood when he was being betrayed by Ahithophel. And when he was being betrayed, he crossed that brook. And when Jesus was being betrayed, he crossed the same brook. Josephus tells us that about 250,000 lambs were slain that Passover week. And there were literally hundreds of thousands of people there for that Passover week. And I'm almost sure as Jesus looked down on the valley, he saw the Kidron Brook and he saw the bloody waters from all the lambs. And he knew he's going to pay the ultimate price the very next day. They call this place, this passage here, the scripture, it's called Gethsemane Experience. Just think, a few days ago on Palm Sunday, there were thousands of throng that thronged and followed him with all of their dreams. But not on this evening. Judas is left to do his worst. There are 11 of them out to sing with Jesus as they leave the upper room. Gethsemane means oil press, where they just crushed the olives and pressed out the oil. And Jesus is going to be pressed. Our Savior is going to be crushed. And he is alone. And I want you to see the Savior alone this morning. If we set this table this morning, just a minute, he's alone when he's crushed for you. That was Thursday. You know what happened on Friday? Today we remember. Jesus says, remember. This is what we're doing today. We're going to remember. Remember him. Remember what he did for you and for me. He willingly was nailed to a cross for you and me. The Bible says at noon the skies got dark. And there was an earthquake. And the temple veil was torn in half. You know, it took as many as 30 priests to carry that thing. It was 5 inches thick. And God just ripped it in half. Why'd he do that? It was guarding the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go in there. Nobody could go in there but the high priest. Not anymore. You can fall on your knees any place, anywhere, and you could be in the Holy of Holies on your knees before the Almighty. Jesus, no more blood of goats, no more doves. It's the blood of Jesus. He did it for us. People finally realized this was no ordinary man when he cried out, "It is finished." And then he died. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. Guess what? Next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I can't wait. I just want to read this passage. I'm going to ask the deacons to come in just a minute. But I want to read this. Sometimes we need to remember. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." For here's what I wanted to hear this morning is this. "For if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged." Isn't that great? If you haven't been to the Lord recently and you want to take the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want you to take yourself before the Lord this moment so you can partake of this Lord's Supper. And you can take it worthily with a clean heart. There's something between you and your wife, your kids. I don't care who it is. There's a forgiveness you need to make this morning. Bitterness in your heart. I told somebody this morning, don't let them live in your head. You've got to forgive them. God will cleanse you. and you'll be ready for this meal. We remember the price that was paid. And this is our time to get in union with Jesus. You can't get in union with Jesus with a dirty heart.